About 15 years ago, I took flying lessons. I wanted to become a pilot. And flying lessons require two things. They required ground school, which is where you got lectures. And they had flight school, where you actually learned to take off and land and turn and do all kinds of stuff. And of course, the fun part was the flight lessons, right? The ground school was boring. It was labs, or excuse me, it was lectures. And actually where you learn the most was flight school. Because let me tell you, as that plane is coming down towards the ground and you sort of figure out how to pull it up in time and not kill yourself, it sticks with you. It's like a memory that you can't get rid of anymore. And the idea of praying the Psalms is that praying the Psalms is like the flight portion of learning to be a pilot. What we're doing when we're praying the Psalms is we're learning to pray. We're not just in a lecture hall. We're in a laboratory. In a laboratory, if you're in England. We're learning to pray. It's a flight school. We're learning to fly as we read the Psalms. They're not just meant to be lectures or dissertations. They're meant to actually be an experience where you learn the heart of God. Athanasius was a bishop in Alexandria about 300 AD. And he was called Athanasius against the world because he was always getting in trouble with the emperor and he was being charged and he was always fighting different heretics and he was a man who stood for God. And he said he could stand for God because of he meditated on the Psalms. This is what he said. Could you put the mouse on the right screen over there? Just touch the right screen with the mouse. Athanasius said, whatever your particular need or trouble, from the Psalms you can select a form of words to fit it so that you can learn the way to remedy your ill. And this is what we do when we pray the Psalms, is we're learning to fly. We're learning to remedy our ill. It's not just the lecture, it's the lab as we study Scripture together. For thousands of years, followers of the Lord, followers of Yahweh, have read, meditated, prayed the Psalms. The Levites would pray it in the temple worship. At feasts, everybody would pray it. It was common practice at the time of Jesus to pray some of the Psalms morning, noon, and night. Three times a day to pray the Psalms. Jesus himself would have probably prayed every single psalm 1,000 or more times. Jesus himself prayed the Psalms. He quoted Psalms. 10% of everything Jesus says are quotes from Scripture, from the Old Testament. And most frequently commented book of Scripture that Jesus quotes from is what? It's the Psalms. The Psalms form the heartbeat of the prayer life of Jesus Christ, of Jesus himself. He probably had every psalm memorized. I'm going to ask you a question. Tell me what comes next. 'Twas the night before Christmas. Okay, we just know these things. How many things do we know? What's your favorite Beatles song? Anybody? Let It Be. Tell me a couple of words. Let it be, let it be. How many of us didn't know that? How many of us did not know that? Another Beatles song. Help. You know, we have so many songs that we know. So many commercial jingles that we know. I mean, they flood our minds and our imaginations. Now, at the time of Jesus, they didn't have this media. The thing that flooded the hearts and minds of people was Scripture. I mean, I could probably list 100 songs and start them, and most of us could finish them. We'd finish at least half of them. In the time of Jesus, people could start a psalm and everybody else would finish it. It filled their hearts and minds. It was the backbone of Jesus' personal life. Years ago, Paul Beckman, a friend of mine, is here. And Paul and I lived together over in Europe. And we lived with a group of guys who would read the Psalms. We would sing the Psalms before breakfast, before lunch, before dinner, and before we went to bed every night. I think we went through the Psalms 10 times a year, you know, rough, almost the entire book a month. And I did that for 3 years, and I loved it. It just made a huge difference in my life. And when I came back, I couldn't do it three times a day or four times. I was not so holy. Not even, but what I did was I took and I made a version of the Psalms for every day of the year. It's 20 verses, and I actually have some copies if you want. And I've been reading this, I've been doing the Psalms ever since I was 25. I've been following this. And the Psalms is the foundation of my prayer life. It's the greatest thing I've ever experienced in terms of coming to know God and walk with God. And I have a copy if you want, if you want to follow it. It just breaks the Psalms into about 20 verses a day. Today we're going to look at Psalm 1. And what I want to do is just read it for you to start with. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, there are classic categories of Psalms. And, you know, I'm listing the seven most common. There's different people classify it differently, but this is the most common classification of Psalms. Maybe it's the sixth most. Psalms of praise. You know, blessed be your name, Father. You are great. All praise to the Lord. There's longing. You know, as a doe longs for running streams. There's confession. David's famous. We did Psalm 130 today, a psalm of confession. There's psalms of thanksgiving. I don't know why that is messed up there. There's psalms of lamentation. It says amentation. There's psalms of mentation or supplication. You know, woe is me, Father. Everything. I'm drowning. I'm deep in the mire. And there's psalms of the imprecatory psalms. These are the psalms that say, pay them back. Pay them back. But Psalm 1 is like none of those. This is the classic breakdown of 150 psalms. And Psalm 1 is like none of those. It's not exactly a psalm of praise. It's not exactly longing. In fact, what every commentator, if you read any commentator, they'll say, really, Psalm 1 almost should have fit at the beginning of Proverbs, because it's more like a book of wisdom. It's talking about what happens if you do the right stuff and what happens if you do the wrong stuff. And you see that in Proverbs all over the place. And it's almost strange that this would be at the beginning of Psalms, because what they say Psalm 1 is Psalm 1 is a meditation. Psalm 1 is a meditation on what meditation does for our heart. And every commentator you read will say Psalm 1 was deliberately put by people as the first psalm to introduce us to the idea of what psalms are about. Because every psalm is a meditation. Psalms teach us to meditate. Psalms teach us to think about God and His glory and what it means to follow Him, what it means not to follow Him. It teaches us how to pray the Psalms, because all the Psalms are meditation. Last week, Brooks preached on Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's a meditation. It's saying, if God is really the shepherd of my life, I don't have to want. I don't have needs. It's a meditation on what it means to have God. And you know, King David, who was a shepherd, was probably meditating on what he did as a shepherd, and he realized God did that even more. Psalm 30. Again, boy, there's something going on over here where I'm missing the PS. I will extol you, my God. I cried to you and you helped me, and you didn't let my foes triumph over me. It's a meditation on a memory of what God did in this psalmist's life. Psalm 73, it's a meditation. It says, God is good to his people, but I stumbled. I almost stumbled because I started getting jealous and envious of those wicked people who were prospering. Until I recognized God. It's a meditation. All psalms are meditation. Every psalm is a meditation. And Psalm 1 introduces us to the idea of understanding God through a joint, divinely inspired meditation with God. Like flying lessons, Psalms introduce us into thinking rightly. Because what happens is Psalm teaches us to meditate. And what meditation always leads us to do is worship. I mean, remember the Psalm last week, Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Now, it's a meditation, but doesn't that lead us to worship? The Lord has taken care of me. Blessed be your name, Lord. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me because you alone are so good, God. Meditation leads us to worship. And what does worship lead us to do? It changes the way we think about the world. In Psalm 73, it said, I almost stumbled. I saw the wicked flourishing, and I thought, that's what I need. Until I came into the temple of the Lord, and I realized their end. It changes the way the psalmist, the meditator, thinks about life. And he recognizes this is fleeting. The way of the world doesn't last. The rock is God. So I'm going to just take us quickly through Psalm 1. And I just want you to look at the contrast that Psalm 1 gives us. It has incredible promises and has a really scary alternative. Okay? So verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now the word blessed, you know, we use it a little bit too much in Christian circles. Bless you. Blessings. Now, maybe we don't use it too much. Maybe we don't use it enough. But the meaning of the word blessed is total happiness, total fulfillment, total satisfaction. Satiation. I'm sated with the love of God. I'm filled. And this is promised to us, but it's not promised to a set of people. Now, the set of people it's not promised to are those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, this passage is not saying stay away from bad people. It's not even saying stay away from friends in the world. It's not saying that at all. Jesus spent a heck of a lot of time, right, with prostitutes, tax collectors, pimps, adulterers, drunks. You know, it's not saying that, but what it means is it's a progression, it's actually a regression, if you will. Because what people say is the Hebrew metaphor, when it says who does not walk in the counsel, this is who's not taking the advice, who's not taking the thoughts, who's not accepting the worldview around us. Okay? Blessed are those who are not walking in the thoughts, the mind, the counsel. And the more you walk in the counsel, you begin to stand in the way. And standing in the way is a metaphor that says you actually start acting out on it. The more I start getting those thoughts, I start saying, you know what, that's not so bad. Remember Eve? First she gets this idea of the apple, then she looks at it and it looks really beautiful. She starts thinking about it. And what does she next do? She acts on it. And then the next step is sitting in the seat of scoffers. What this really just means is you start to belong. You start to belong with these people. And it's a progression, or as I said, a regression. You start thinking the way of the world. You start thinking of the media. You start saying, that's not so bad. You start acting in it. And soon you're sitting in this. It's a regression. And Scripture is saying, blessed are people who aren't involved in that regression. Then it goes on to say, who are the blessed one, the happy, fulfilled? Blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. And I just want to mention something about the law of the Lord. When Scripture here is mentioning the law, it means all of Scripture. So there's lots of verses to support this. I'll just give you one. This one says, and Jesus answered, and this is from John, and Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? But Jesus is quoting Psalm 82. So when Scripture says, blessed is he whose delight is in the law of the Lord, it's talking, blessed are those whose delight is in Scripture, in God's Word. It's not just in the Torah. It's not just in the Ten Commandments. Okay? And what it says is those people who are delight. It's not just a delight. Blessed are those whose delight, the delight of their life is. And they meditate on it. And Christian meditation is different than transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation, what do? Anybody know? Empty your mind. And what Scripture says is they meditate on the law. They fill their mind. Christian meditation is filling my mind with the Scripture. I say, what would my life look like if I believed this passage was true? How would I live differently? How would I relate to my wife if I believed of God's love for me? How would I relate to people around me if I trusted in God's Word? Meditation is filling our mind and our imagination with God. It's saying, what does this passage say about God? What does the passage say about me? What would my life look like if I believed this? And these are people who meditate day and night. And day and night in Scripture here doesn't just mean to do it in the morning and at night. Okay, I did it 10 minutes at 7 this morning, I'm going to do 10 minutes at 7 tonight. Day and night partly means all the time. But it partly means in the good times and the bad times. You know, the truth is, I think I tend to meditate on God's Word more in the bad times. You know, those are the, help me, I'm stuck in the mire, God, you know. But when things are good, I tend not to meditate on God's Word as much. It's meditating in season and out of season. Scripture says, those who meditate day and night in the good and the bad all the time are blessed. But it goes on to say more about that person. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. And a tree is solid. It's not a bush. A tree is something solid. Picture an oak tree. This is stable, solid, significant. And they're planted by streams of water, which means they're going to have water in season and out of season. In the middle of a drought, this tree still has solidity. In the middle of our trials, there's a solidness, stability. The people who meditate on God's Word day and night yield fruit. We draw in water. We're not like a hose pipe. You know what a hose pipe does? It draws in water from your spigot, and it spurts out water at the other end. What this passage says is we draw in water through our roots and we bear fruit. We're pears and plums and peaches and apples, pomegranates. God does something through our life just as we meditate on Scripture. He brings fruit to people through our lives. Now, He does it in its season. Sometimes we've had seasons where we feel it's a little fruitless, don't we? And Scripture says, that's okay. I'm still doing something inside you. I'm doing something in your heart. And you'll see the fruit periodically. And all that person does, he will prosper. And now look at the contrast. The wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now the chaff is the husk of the seed. It has a promise of a seed. If you look at chaff, you go, oh, there's a seed. But it's empty. You know, contrast this to the solid tree and a husk. It has a hint of something that's a lie. It's chaffy. It's emptiness. It's insignificance. A tree is significant and solid. This passage is saying there's something insignificant, insolid. Insolid. It's not even a word. Unsolid. It was a book that I read in the late 80s called The Unbearable Lightness of Being by Milan Kundera, Czech writer. And you know what? The book itself is very interesting, but it's sort of talking about life without meaning, without significance, an existential book. And just the picture, you almost don't have to read the book. You know, it's the unbearable lightness. It's the chaffiness. It's the huskiness of a life without meaning, of a life outside the Word of God. Let's go on. The psalm ends by saying, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. It's because the wicked are not meditating day and night, are not making the Word his delight. Therefore, they're not going to have a leg to stand on in the final day of judgment. It says, for the Lord knows the way of sinners. And the word know here is the same word that it uses very often to represent the consummation of a marriage. It's deep intimacy. Scripture says, the Lord Himself has this deep intimacy with those who meditate on His Word day and night. Now, this psalmist is just doing a meditation on the value of meditation on Scripture. And the psalmist is saying, there's incredible promises. There are incredible promises. There's a promise of substance. There's a promise of beauty. There's a promise of endurance through droughts. There's a promise of fruitfulness. There's a promise of complete happiness, complete fulfillment. There's a promise of strength. and significance. These are promises of God. Promises of God where He connects His life to our life to bring them to fulfillment. And He promises these promises, this great promise, to those whose delight is in Scripture and who meditate on it day and night, good and bad. And everyone else is chaffy, insignificant, empty, a husk, and perishing. Now, how does that make you feel? I hope you're scared. Because I am. I love the Psalms. I just told you for over 30 years, I've been reading about 20 verses of the Psalms a day. So I can say it. I meditate on the Psalms most days, most of the time, for a few minutes. And sometimes it gives me a little happiness. And sometimes a little delight. But I cannot say I'm someone whose delight is the law of the Lord. And I cannot say I'm someone who meditates on it day and night, in the good and the bad, in the light and the dark. I can't say it. And so this psalm is scary, because the alternatives are really bad. Emptiness, huskiness, insignificance, perishing. You know, you couldn't end the sermon right here, I hope. I mean, I could end the sermon and say, go out and start meditating every day. Start delighting. What's your problem? That would do a lot of good, wouldn't it? But I want you to imagine with me, Jesus prayed the Psalms every single day of His life. Jesus probably prayed this Psalm over 1,000 times. He prayed it. And imagine with me Jesus praying this. Just imagine this. Imagine Jesus kneeling before the Father and praying, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers, and the wicked are not so. But are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, do you see how this psalm reveals to us something about the beauty of Jesus Christ? Is there anyone on earth since Adam who walked not in the counsel of the wicked? Adam and Eve walked in the counsel of the wicked. Remember that? Jesus spent time with the wicked, all the time, much more than any of us do. But you remember when he was with people with leprosy, they weren't supposed to touch you because it's contagious. He would touch them. Instead of their contagion making him contagious, his beauty, righteousness, cleanliness infected them with goodness. When Jesus spent time, it did the opposite. Now, we can't say that. Jesus' delight was in the law. I mean, how many times did Jesus say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus says, it's my delight to do the will of the Father. Jesus, this psalm is about Jesus. It's a verbal painting of the beauty of man, who is unlike any one of us. Jesus meditated on his law day and night. I already told you, Jesus quoted Psalms all the time, but he quoted Scripture all the time. And you know, even on his cross, what does Jesus say? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. He says, into your hand I commit my spirit. He's quoting Psalm 31:5. Jesus says, I thirst. And almost every commentator says he's referencing this Psalm. Everyone normally was planted by streams of living water. And Jesus was thirsting on the cross. Why was Jesus thirsting on the cross? Didn't he do all these things? Didn't he meditate on Scripture? Wasn't he a tree? Wasn't he supposed to be planted by streams of living water? He did it all. None of us have done it. We deserve the chaffiness. But as we picture Jesus praying the psalm, let's remember the gospel. John Stott once said, "Sin is man substituting himself for God. And the gospel is God substituting himself for man." This psalm says the person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night will become a tree with living water, of substance, of fruitfulness, of endurance, of evergreenness. And the other ones will be cast off into darkness. But Jesus took our place and he got cast off into darkness. All we have to do is look at the psalm and see Jesus meditating on the Lord day and night, delighting in the Lord, delighting in the law of the Lord, and Jesus saying, "I give that to you, covenant. I give that to my believers. I have taken your place. I have taken the scourge. I've taken the emptiness, the chaffiness, the insignificance. I've taken the thirst that you have because you're not planted by streams of water. So that you can be planted by streams of water, so you can prosper, so you can endure." Jesus got the curse so we can get the blessing. Now, how do we know that? Why would Jesus have endured this? This is a promise of God that if you do these things, you'll get these things. And yet Jesus got the opposite, didn't he? Doesn't that give us a certainty of God's love for us, his mercy for us, him substituting himself for us? And you know what happens as we pray these psalms? Pray every psalm. Look at every psalm. Look at every single psalm and say, "Where do I see Jesus in this?" Psalm 23, last week. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I've walked through a lot of difficulty. I've gotten nervous a lot. I've been really scared and anxious a lot. I have. I've never walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I can never say, "Yeah, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." But you know, Jesus, he didn't walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He walked through death. And he said, "Give me your worst. Give me your best. I'm going to trust in the Father." Everywhere we can claim the promises of God because Jesus lived them. And then he said, "I give this blessing to those who follow me, who just believe on me, who just accept me." You know, and brothers and sisters, as we pray the Psalms and see Jesus, you know what will happen? Little by little, you're going to start to delight in the Word of God. You're going to delight in the law of God as you see Jesus. It's a verbal painting of Jesus as we see it. We're going to start saying, "I love that man. I love the Word of God." And as we see Jesus, little by little, we're going to start saying, "I noticed myself thinking about that on the way to work. My gosh, I was laying down the bed and I noticed that." The more we see Jesus in Scripture and the more we see Jesus in the Psalms, we're actually going to start being that person that Jesus was. He transforms us from the inside as we study his word. I'm going to ask us to pray together the first three verses of Psalm 1. We're just going to pray it out loud. And let's picture Jesus living this and fulfilling it. And let's picture Jesus saying, "And I give this blessing to those who just believe in me." It's that simple. You don't have to do it to get it. You just have to receive it to get it. All we need is need. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Jesus, since you are God, you are infinite. And there's so much we need to learn about you, an infinite amount of beauty and glory and grace and giving and mercy. We pray that you continue to open our eyes little by little, lot by lot, to see you. To see you living perfectly. To see you living majestically. To see you living humbly. To see you living meekly. And to see you giving us the blessing that you deserve as you take the curse that we deserve. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know this or does not know you, come speak to them now. Anoint us. And to each one of us, to the degree that we don't know you and give our lives, come speak to us and anoint to us the great promises that you deserve, that you've given to us. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.